Praise God. Exodus chapter number 2. And we will begin reading there at verse number 23. The Bible says, "And it came to pass in the process of time that the king of Egypt died, and the children of Israel sighed by reason of the bondage. And they cried, and their cry came up unto God by reason of the bondage. And God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God had respect unto them." Amen. God had respect unto them. Amen. And I just simply want to preach about that for a little while this morning. God's respect. God's respect unto us. If you want to take that "us" out and put "me," you're more than welcome to do that. God's respect unto me. Praise God. Amen. Heavenly Father, we love you today. We're so indebted to you. We're very, very appreciative of your faithfulness and of your word unto us, God. I pray, Lord Jesus, that your Spirit would come, even as we have felt it here this morning, that the anointing of the Holy Ghost would be upon our ears and our hearts today to be able to hear, to receive the word of God. The power of your word be able, Lord Jesus, to break apart, God, any bondage, any yokes of bondage, Lord Jesus, mindsets, God, do a wonderful work today. We love you, we praise you, and we give you glory. We exalt you today, Jesus. Hallelujah, 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 Jesus. Would you put your hands together and lift your voice unto the King of Kings here this morning, even as God has been good to you. Hallelujah, Jesus. Oh, we praise you, we praise you, we praise you, Jesus. Hallelujah, 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 Jesus. Praise God, praise God, and God bless you, and you may be seated. Amen. I do not find it ironic. I do not find it necessarily unique, the relationship that God has with mankind. For the very fingerprints of God are impressed upon the image of man, and the very breath of God concerning life in general is within man. Amen. The blood that is able to continue to process and to keep life and such, amen, is given to us by God, and that blood flows through us. And the Bible teaches us that the life is in the blood. And we could go and we could show the relationship that God has with humanity, and the fact that he created humanity to worship and to praise him, to have relationship with him. And we know that mankind faltered and failed in that relationship. But we see the love of God supersede through the trial there, and beginning to speak and beginning to reach down and providing a way that mankind could continue to have that relationship with him. In just a few chapters, the Bible teaches us that the ways of man had grown so horrendous that it vexed God to the place and to the point that he decided that he would wipe out all of mankind. But yet there was one man that found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And because of that one man, we see a God who is upset, a God that is looking to pronounce judgment, already has a plan of judgment to be upon the face of all the earth, to affect all of everything that is living. But if you think about it, God gave an opportunity. He gave the same opportunity that he gave to Noah. He gave unto every one of them that were vile and messed up. The condition was simply, look, just forget what you've done. If you get on that ark, you'll be saved. God told Noah, he said, everybody, everything that is upon the ark shall be saved. And so the same opportunity that Noah had and his family had, everybody had. Amen. We know that not everybody took opportunity, but yet we see this opportunity even manifested in the New Testament, where the Bible teaches us that while we were yet sinners, amen, you weren't lovable, you weren't loving, you weren't lovely, there was no good about you. There was nothing good inside of you, and there were none that was righteous, no, not one. But yet the Bible said that while we were yet sinners, vile, Christ died for us. He gave us an opportunity, amen. When we didn't deserve the opportunity, he made a way. He had respect unto mankind in that I created you, and I'm going to give you the opportunity to be saved. God has respect unto humanity in giving us the opportunity to do what's right. That doesn't force us to do what's right. But yet there is a tug. There is a love. There is a passion that God has with all of humanity that tries to entice them to better themselves and to be saved. Amen. And we're going to recognize here today through our text and through this passage of Scripture, amen, that God has ears for humanity as well. Praise God. God listens. God's ears are attentive. God has respect unto them that if all they need to do is just simply begin to cry out and God will hear. David teaches us, amen, that God hears the voice of the sinner. God hears the voice of the repentant that would just cry out to him. Amen. And also alludes to the fact that God is as close as the mention of his name. Praise God. What about David and the fact that he had already failed? And at this point in time that David had committed adultery, and that he had taken another man's wife in unto himself, and that she was with child. And not only did he commit adultery, but he set up a way. He planned for the man to be killed. First of all, he tried to be deceptive, and he tried to manipulate the situation. Amen. Just remember that when you begin to try to manipulate anything, it's demonic. It is. It's demonic. When you begin to try to manipulate the situation, then it manipulate is man. You manipulated it. You twisted it. You shared enough facts and evidence to get what you wanted, but yet you didn't give all of the facts and the evidence and stuff. You skewed it to fit your perspective so that you could get what you wanted, get the answer that you wanted, get the effects that you wanted. You did everything that you could to get what you wanted. Amen. This is what Satan did in heaven. This is what Satan did in heaven. He manipulated the worship, amen, unto and twisted it unto him. And so this is what David had done. David manipulated the situation and twisted it so that Uriah would come in and be with his wife, and so that it could be said that the child was Uriah's. But we see the hand of God there in all of it. Why? 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 Because obviously a prophet could have come and could have spoken, could have said, thus saith the Lord. But in reality, if you just simply look at the situation itself, David could have gotten away with sin. If no prophet would have shown up, David could have gotten away with sin. And I know that the prophet Nathan could have showed up at any given time. Because David obviously felt like he got away with sin anyways. But let me just simply state it like this. God does not want you to get away with sin. That is the love of God. That is the love of God. God does not want you to get away with sin. That is why God put Adam and Eve out of the Garden of Eden. Why? Because the tree of life was still in the Garden of Eden, and they could have partaken of the tree of life in their sinful condition and lived forever. But God's mercy forbid that. Amen. Enabling a way for them to be saved. And this is the same with David. David was not going to get away with it. And he thought, well, everybody will just think that the child is Uriah's and I have escaped. But the Bible teaches us that sin leads to greater sin. Amen. Sin did abound. Send it abound. It just continues to grow. It's like a snowball rolling through the snow. It just gets bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger and such. And I thank God that the Bible teaches us that grace did much more abound. Praise God. And so we know that David sent the letter out to have Uriah killed, and Uriah did perish in that battle. Here comes the voice of God into David's life. God did not owe David anything. David had made his own bed. David could have slept in it. David could have been lost. The hand of God could have been against David. Look at all the other kings that the hand of God was against. And it's simply because they would not hear the voice of God and would obey the reasonings of God. And so God sends his voice unto David, and he has respect unto David. Bible teaches us that David was a man after God's own heart. And so God sends his voice into David's life, and he tells David through the prophet Nathan, he said, "You're the man. You're the man." And David had pronounced judgment upon this supposed hypothetical individual that had stolen this one man's sheep. And so now he's got all of these sheep over here, but he went over here and stole this one man's. And so David pronounced judgment upon him. And Nathan said, "Well, you're the man." That was the love of God. That was the love of God reaching through the things that David had done and causing David to fall. Now this goes and begs attention that David fell upon his face and he cried out for repentance. Nathan was standing right there. And David fell on his face and repented. And Nathan said, "I got another word from God for you right now. God has heard your voice, but the child is going to die." And so what I'm saying is that no matter where you are in life, you have the ability, the potential to get God's attention. The variable is, do you want God's attention? Praise God. And so we see in our text today that it came to pass in the process of time that the king of Egypt died. And the Bible teaches us the year that there was a king that arose, and he knew not Joseph, and he enslaved the children of Israel, the people of God. And he passed away, and the Bible said that the children of Israel sighed by the reason of the bondage, and they cried. And their cry came up unto God by reason of their bondage. And so here are people that are in slavery, and they are lifting up their voice unto God to try to get his attention. Now, let me remind us that we are 400 years into bondage. 400 years into slavery. So, in other words, there are people there that have never experienced what God can do. There are people that there that have never experienced the voice of God in their life. We are talking about multiple generations have passed, that all that we have now is just hearsay or a testimony of what yesterday was. And here the Bible teaches us that they begin to cry out unto the one that they have heard about. They really don't have any personal experience, personal testimonies. They're just crying out for some kind of help. And the Bible said that God heard their groaning and God remembered the covenant that he had made with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel and he had respect unto them. Amen. They don't necessarily deserve, but yet I'm going to give them an opportunity. I'm going to give them an opportunity. And as I begin to walk us through this, just bear with me here today. Exodus chapter number 3 and verse number 9. The Bible said, therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come up unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppress them. Amen. I want us to look at how the children of Israel perceived their situation. Amen. Perception is everything. I was listening to a man the other day that walked into an office unto another man, and it was trying to work things out. There were odds between them, and so he took a sheet of paper into that office, and all that was upon that sheet of paper was the number 6. That's all that it was. And so he walked into this bearing the olive branch, and he set he set this piece of paper on the individual's desk, and he said, I have a question for you. He said, what is that right there? And the man looked at it for a few moments of time, and he, seeing where this man was going to go, he said, well, it's all about perspective, isn't it? He said, because from my side of the desk, it's a 9, and from your side of the desk, it's a 6. And so the man said, that's what I've come to talk to you about today. I think we have just simply a different perspectives of what is going on here. And they were able to work the situation out. But I want you to think about the perspective that the Israelites had concerning their situation. Praise God. It's going to be a long, long time before I get back to that. Amen. Probably Wednesday night. But I won't hold you that long. Amen. Praise God. Amen. I heard you. One of you said, it's a good thing because I'd get up and leave. Amen. Praise God. Well, God help your spirit. Amen. Amen. But the Bible teaches us, that they cried out to God because of their situation, because of their oppression, because of what the Egyptians were doing unto them. It caused them to cry unto God for a deliverer. And the Bible said that what was going on was reality, because God looked down at their situation and he said that the cry of the children of Israel is come up unto me, and I have also seen their oppression. Amen. He didn't say, I saw it their way. He didn't say, I listened to their side of the story. He said, I saw it. It's factual. I saw the oppression wherein the Egyptians oppressed them. And speaking unto Moses, he is getting Moses ready to go into Egypt to deliver his people. They have cried out for a deliverer. And Moses is standing there before God in this lengthy conversation that goes on into chapter number 4. Verse number 2, as Moses is questioning, why me, or what do I have? What ability do I have? What talents do I have? What capacity do I have to be able to do this? And the Lord said unto him, what is in your hand? And Moses said, I've got a rod here. And the Lord said, cast it on the ground. And he cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent. And Moses fled from it. He ran away from it. And the Lord told Moses, he said, put your hand back out there and take it by the tail. And Moses tenderly stuck his hand out there, and he caught it. And it became a rod in his hand. And the Lord said, that they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, hath appeared unto you. And the Lord said, furthermore, I want you to put your hand into your bosom. Moses put his hand into his bosom, and when he took it out, behold, it was the hand was very leprous, even as snow. And the Lord said, put your hand back into your bosom again. And he put his hand back into his bosom again, and he plucked it out, and behold, it was turned again as his other flesh. His hand was just like his other hand. And then something interesting happens here. The Lord said, it shall come to pass, if they will not believe you, neither hearken to the voice of the first sign, that they will believe the voice of the latter sign. It shall come to pass that if they will not believe these two signs, neither hearken unto thy voice, that thou shalt take the water of the river and pour it upon the dry land, and the water which thou takest out of the river shall become blood upon dry land. Now what God is saying here is, as we got towards the end of that reading, is the Lord is saying, I want you to understand, Moses, that you are dealing with people that have no relationship with me. They have no experience of me. All that they have is hearsay. That's it. That's the only reason that they are crying unto me, is because of what they have heard from their great-great-grandpa or great-great-great-great-grandpa or forefathers somewhere down the line. That's the only reason that's there. But you know what? I've got time for them and the oppression that they're under. I've got time. And so when you go unto them, they're just going to see a man that is there, and they're going to wonder why that they should believe you, and what gives you the authority and the power to do it. And so here's what I want you to do, Moses. I want you to throw your rod down. Amen. When it comes time, and it's going to become that serpent that you and I have already experienced. And so God was taking the man of God, and he was putting him aside on the backside of the desert, and he says, I've got some things that I want you to experience before we go experience them with the people of God. And so the man of God had a testimony, and his faith was raised up, and so he had already had the experience of this rod and serpent and rod, and this hand and leprosy and no leprosy. He already had all this, and so now his faith in God has crescendoed to a place that he's ready to do something, even though he's still argumentative about the fact that he can't speak. He's slow of speech, he stutters, and so they fix that, and God's going to put Aaron with him. And he said, now I want you to understand something, Moses, that this rod turning to a snake, and it is a voice that I am going to use. And if they don't hear that voice of reasoning and that voice of testimony, then you're going to use your hand and be leprous, and that will be the second voice. In other words, God is saying, I'm going to prove myself and who that I am through the miracles that are going to be performed. And all I need is for the children of Israel just to simply believe. They have cried out for me, and I am going to come unto them. Moses said, well, who shall I say that sent me? And the Lord said, you say that I am that I am. In other words, you cried for a deliverer. I am that deliverer. I am everything that you need. I am Jehovah Jireh. I am going to be your provider. I'm going to provide and make a way where there seemeth to be no way. And so Moses goes down and begins to talk to the Pharaoh. And he said, the Lord has said unto me to tell you to let his people go. And Pharaoh says, well, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice? His voice. And Moses probably could have said, well, now, buddy, I think that you need to think about that for a little bit, because when this is all said and done with, you're going to know who the Lord is. You're asking, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice? Yeah, you're probably going to want to put some salt and pepper on that because you're getting ready to eat those words here. And so we have these people that in bondage, several million people that are in the land of Egypt, just doing what they've always been told to do. Wake up. They wake up and then the whips begin to crack and go gather clay and go gather straw and go do this and go build this and go build that and everything. And the enemy's just driving them. And there was even a time that the Pharaoh said, you know what, we need to increase their load lest they have time to do something else and we'll regret all of that. And so it gets harder and harder and they don't even have time. Basically, there is no possible. I want you to think about this here for a moment of time. There is no possible way that they are going to be able to please Pharaoh. There's no possible way. It doesn't matter if they worked from before sunup until well after sun was down. There was no possible way for them to please the Pharaoh. Amen. And so here's these people that have been in bondage for 400 years. Some obviously it's just as a tribe, but in the generation, however old that they are, that's as long as they had been in bondage. Whether they're 12 years old or 90 years old, they've been in bondage for that long. But they do not know God. They do not know what to expect. They are praying unto a God that they have only heard of. They are praying unto a God that in reality they have no personal experience of. That's it. So when God shows up, how do they know it? How do they know that, hey, God's on the scene? Child of God, when God shows up on your scene, you're quick to recognize. You say, woohoo, something just happened. God just showed up on the scene. How do you know that? Because such were you at a time when you was in bondage and you were living in the world and you were a product of the world. Amen. And the taskmaster that the world had, amen, and that he drove you to do the things that you did. You didn't own your own life. No, you did not. You lived in a world of addiction. You lived in a world, amen, of mess. You lived in a world, amen, of horrid stories. You didn't have anything good to talk about. Amen. It didn't matter what you did. You can make more money, but you wasn't happy. You could have more things, but you wasn't happy. Amen. You could have more mistresses, but you wasn't happy. You could have more misters, and you wasn't happy. It didn't matter. The things that you thought would bring you happiness didn't bring you happiness. But there was a slave, amen, that you were beholden to. And he drove you to do the things that you did. You lied. You manipulated. You were deceptive. You did all of these things trying to get the best for you. And where did it bring you? Despondent, depressed, amen, discouraged. That's all that it got you. You never came to a place in your life that you thought to yourself, oh, this is the life that I really wanted to live. But God showed up into your life. Ephesians chapter number 2 tells us, in whom, amen, you used to be dead in trespasses and in sins. But God came onto the scene in your life. And God began to perform some miracles in your life that caused you to stop, to stand back and to say, hey, wait a second. Something about this is a little bit different. I am positively sure that when the children of Israel were crying out unto the Lord, amen, that they weren't sitting at the table. And I'm going to use this analogy. That's all that it is. Amen. I'm not saying that it was that I would even consider that they did it, but just allow me to use this analogy. They weren't sitting on the side taking side bets about how and what God was going to do to the Egyptians. They didn't know. They didn't know what to expect. They didn't know if God was going to send in an army of horses with angelic beings riding them and saying, get your stuff together and let's get out of here. They didn't know what to expect. But here, every day of their life, every day of their life, they're just being beat and being whipped, and their demeanor, their mentality, their mindset is continually being torn down. And there they are just crying, "Oh God, come." And if the Lord was asking, say, "Well, how do you expect to know? How do you expect me to come?" "I don't know. I don't know. I don't know. But we need help. We need help. We need help." And then all of a sudden, somebody whispered around, and somebody said, "Hey, did you hear what just happened?" "No, what just happened?" "Word is it? Now river's blood." "Do what?" "I'm just telling you what I just heard." "Are you serious?" That's what I heard. "I just heard that the entire Nile River is blood." "You've got to be kidding me. How did that happen?" "I don't know, but I can tell you what I've heard." "Well, what did you hear?" "I heard that the fish began to die and they're floating on the top of the river and the stink is getting so bad. But I also heard that Pharaoh's magicians are digging and they're getting water and they're turning water into blood." You go read the story. The Bible says that only the Nile River was turned to blood. And the Bible then says that the magicians did the same thing. Well, how can they do the same thing if all the water is turned to blood? There's no possible way, because there's no water to start with. It's all blood. And so they're digging ditches. They're trying to pull out water and trying to get water. And then they're turning water into blood through their seances and familiar spirits and all this other stuff. And so word starts getting around in an abundance. Children of Israel are sitting there working. Whips are cracking, but nevertheless, "Hey, did you hear? Well, that river turned to blood?" "Yeah. Yeah, I just heard that." "What do you think of that?" "And I don't know what to think of that. That's weird. That's weird. There's something going on. I don't know. And finally somebody says, "Could it be God? I heard that Moses showed up, and after Moses sat there and talked with him, he just stretched his rod out over there and things began to happen. Could it be God?" "Well, I don't know. I guess it could be. How else do you explain it? How else do you explain? This is pretty crazy. I don't know." 7 days. 7 days it happened like that. 7 days, word's going to get around. Things are beginning to happen. And all of a sudden, the children of Israel, I don't know necessarily that inside of them something is beginning to grow, but there is an observation that is happening. There is a point that people are stepping back and saying, "Maybe? Yeah, maybe." And then all of a sudden, the waters turn back. The blood turned back into the waters. And within a few days, and historians are all over the place on this, but nevertheless, the Bible teaches us that all of a sudden Moses went up to Pharaoh and they get to talking and stuff like that, and we come to the second plague, and all of a sudden frogs start coming out of the water. Frogs everywhere. And so guess what? They're in the Israelite camp. I don't know exactly what this is. Strange. This is weird. This is really weird. How do you explain them? Just a few days ago, it was blood. Water turned to blood. Now all of a sudden, frogs are coming. I'm telling you what, man. I don't know. But I'm telling you, it's got my attention. I'm talking front page newspaper type stuff. There's frogs everywhere. Children of Israel just saying, all the Pharaoh and all of the Egyptians and all the magicians are over there, and they're just griping and complaining and all this other stuff. Children of Israel over there saying, "Ugh." And this type of stuff gives me goosebumps on top of goosebumps. You know what I'm talking about? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah, man. Yeah, you even talking about this stuff just give me the heebie-jeebies. I don't know. What's going on? I don't know. Could it be God? It's a possibility. It's a possibility. Has he ever done this before? Not that I've heard of. Has anybody got remembrance of a scripture somewhere that all the... No, I don't know. And they go to bed, and it They're talking about it, waking up, and they're talking about it. And all these other things, magicians still doing their things and such. And then the frogs go away. And then the Bible teaches us that Moses extended his rod and may have flicked it or whatever. And then all of a sudden, there's lice all over the place. Lice everywhere. And the Bible said that the magicians could not replicate this. The magicians could not replicate this. And so there's lice all over the place in this. And then all of the sudden, here's the Israelites and they're talking. Whoo. Bro, this isn't just frog. It's lice. There's lice everywhere. You know what? I think it's God. I think this is God. I don't know what's going to happen, but man, this is getting pretty serious. It's so serious that the magicians of Israel have stepped back and they're saying, this is nothing but the finger of God. I don't want no part of this. This is nothing but the finger of God. And the lice disappear, and all of a sudden here comes the flies. And there's flies everywhere, all over the place. And the Israelites are standing back saying, this is actually getting pretty neat now. I mean, there's things you can't explain, whatever. But you know what? Everybody that's in Egypt is just making them mad. They're just mad about what's going on. And there's flies all over the place and such. And then finally Pharaoh says, Moses! Come here, man of God! I tell you what. Get your people, get everybody rounded up, and go worship. Moses said, you want to specify a little bit on that? And he said, yeah, I do. He said, I tell you what, you get your people, get everybody, and you go worship, but don't go very far. You stay where I can see you. Stay where I can hear you. You stay, you didn't only go about a 3 days journey. That's it. I need to be able to come. I need to be able to know what's going on and stuff. Moses said, no can do. You see, where's all this going? It's not just a coincidence, amen, that God has our number. It's because God has respect unto everybody. If you're a saint of God, I want you to understand that you are the apple of his eye. And if you are a sinner that knows not God and knows not the things of God, don't find it strange when all of a sudden God comes down to you and begins to talk to you and begins to talk about your situation. And you can show up somewhere. Hey, I know I've got a few witnesses in the house concerning this, that you showed up at a Pentecostal church somewhere. Nobody knew you, but all of a sudden it seemed like God whipped out a description sheet and began to read your mail and began to go through the very things in your life. I've heard it said when the man of God can stand up and basically verbatim begin to quote the conversations that happened even while the individual were on their way to church. Amen. Conversations that happened the night before. And you think to yourself, did you go tell that preacher? How did that preacher ever know? God has respect unto his people. And God has a voice. And God is saying, I'm going to make it so plain that you're going to understand that I am God. God said, I'm going to send a voice, and if they won't believe that voice, I'll send a second voice. In the New Testament, he said, by the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. That's how much that God loves you. God didn't come just one time unto you, but God has come multiple times unto you. Why? It's not his will that any should be lost, but that all should come unto repentance. God doesn't love the sin that you're involved in. God doesn't love the ways that you're going. God doesn't love the world that you're a part of. But God loves you. And you can sit there and you can say, why is that man of God always harping on me? Many times I don't even know that I'm harping on anybody. But God has respect for mankind. And God wants to get in your business. And God's saying, the only way that you're going to understand that I'm still God is I'm going to have to make it plain. I'm going to have
have to get into your business. I'm going to have to manifest your thoughts. Amen. That's what the Bible teaches us. For the word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing asunder of soul and shield. It's got a way of getting into the life of man, and it's got a way of discerning the thoughts of the heart. And you think to yourself, there ain't nobody knows what I was thinking, but yet here it is. That's God. God's telling you, hey, I was there with you when you were thinking those things. I was in the vicinity when you were talking about those things. I was around when all of these things were going on. And I just want you to know that there's only one way out of this. I'm going to show myself. I'm going to prove myself unto you that when you come out of here, you're going to know that I am God. The Bible said that with a mighty hand that he delivered them out of the land of Egypt. But before he ever delivered them, there was miracle after miracle after miracle after miracle that took place.
Why? Because God was saying, when you get out of here and you begin your journey to where I want to take you, you're going to have questions. And you're going to have situations and times that you're going to begin to doubt. But I'm going to put some things in your life. I'm going to stamp some things deep into your heart that you will never be able to forget. You'll never be able to get away from. You're never going to forget the time, amen, that the water turned to blood. Come on, somebody. I said, you're never going to forget the time that the water turned to blood and you went down in that watery grave and the blood of Jesus Christ covered your sins and you came up a new creature. Old things were passed away and behold, all things became new because the water turned to blood. It's something you never forget. You never forget, and all the miracles transpiring in your life, you never forget it. Amen. Moses said, no, that's a no-go. Well, we're not going to do that. And so everybody went home to the prospective place, but the next day, all the cattle died. All the cattle died. And the Israelites are still talking. Hey, did you hear? You know what? We need to give this world something to talk about. And it ought not be a bunch of bad things. God forbid that all they can say about the church is bad things. They ought to hear about the good things. We need to give this world something to talk about. Amen. The miracles that God has performed. And so all the cattle died and children of Israel are still talking. You know what? I think this is more than just a coincidence. I think this is more than just circumstantial evidence. I feel like God has stepped upon the scene here. But they still weren't delivered. And because that they weren't delivered, God didn't stop. But he continued. He continued. And so, here they are posturing their ways and stuff. And God said, all right, Moses, stretch forth your hand. And he stretched forth his hand again, and all of a sudden, boils popped up on everybody. And the Bible said that even the magicians had boils on them. Miserable moments and times. Amen. And then when that was said and done, the Bible talks about that Moses stretched forth that rod. You know what? He's believing in that rod. He's believing in that rod right about now. Don't make me go get my stick. How many times you ever heard Mama say that? Yeah, she believed in that thing. Don't make me go get my rod. Now, he's got his rod. He just stretches it forth to the heavens and points at the clouds. And all of a sudden, what Reed Timmer calls gorilla hell started falling. Hell that was unseen before in the land of Egypt, never been that size. It starts falling. It starts just be everything that is left. Anything that is left. There is a hellstorm that you talk about Noah and his flood. Well, I'm talking about Egypt and the hellstorm. Because, I mean, it is beating the fire out of everything. It's killing everything that's out there. There's hail that's fallen all over the place. But the Bible said that there's no hail in Goshen. No hail in Goshen. And the children of Israel is thinking to themselves, you know what? Hey, this is God. This is God talking to us. This is God dealing with us. We need to be ready. This is God. That's the place that you get to in your life. And you can stay out there with Egyptians when all of hell is fallen. Or you can begin to surrender to the hand and to the voice of God. You say, is God making me? No, you're the one that cried out to him. You're the one that said, I need help. And God had respect unto that, and God is coming to help you. You can resist his hand and go live in Egypt and be affected by all that's going on in Egypt. Or you can begin to respond and submit to the hand of God and live in Goshen. There's no hell that's fallen there in Goshen. And so Pharaoh cries out and he says, Moses, come here. Moses go over there and he said, look, just stop all of this. And I tell you what, you can go worship. Get all your people and you can go worship. But don't take your children. Leave your children in Egypt. Oh, that's exactly what the world wants you to do. Oh, I don't care if you go, but you let us continue to manipulate your children. You let us continue to put a love for the world into your children. Can I just say something here this morning? This may not, I know this isn't going to make the world happy. There ain't no ifs, ands, or buts about it. This ain't going to make the world happy. But I want you to stop and I want you to think about something. One of the biggest gods of this world is sports. Prove to me wrong. They fill their sanctuaries with 70 plus thousand people. As a matter of fact, Texas A&M Stadium holds over 100,000. Michigan University holds over 100,000, I believe. What would you think of if there was a church 100,000? Probably somebody would be pitching a fit about it being so big and not paying taxes. But yeah, we're not talking about just 70-something thousand at the Kansas City Stadium. We're talking about probably over 1 million people that are tuned in to what happens at the Kansas City Stadium. Multiply that times how many ever games is going on that day. Multiple millions upon millions upon millions are sitting there, glued to the television or glued to the happenings and whatever and stuff. You say, well, I don't see that. Oh, Jesus. You're living in the ninth stage in darkness. A darkness that can be felt and they don't see anything. Well, I just don't see that. You know, when I was in school, which wasn't an awful long time ago, they had sports on Friday nights. Junior varsity played maybe on Thursday nights. That was about it. But nowadays they got it 7 days a week. Even right now, they're somewhere out there at their little ball fields. Oh, we can't go to church. We got a baseball game. We can't go to church. We got soccer. We can't go to church. We got basketball. We can't go to church. We got football. We can't go to church. We got to do. And that is the way of the world. And that's what Pharaoh is saying. Pharaoh is saying, you go ahead and go to church, but you leave your children over here. You let me indoctrinate your children. You let me do all of this with your children. Amen. No. Don't take your children. Why? Because the general thought is that the children are the church of tomorrow. I've come today to tell you that the children are the church of today. Praise God. Well, that was just a little food for fodder there. Praise the Lord. And it's the truth. Praise God. And so he said, go worship, but don't take your children. Moses said, no, if we go, we're taking everybody. And so all of a sudden, he got that rod again. And locusts came out of everywhere. And locusts is going, and I'm telling you, anything that the hell missed, the locust took care of. I mean, the hell beat the trees to pieces. Branches are laying on the ground. The locust came in there and ate every leaf off of the trees, standing or not standing. Everywhere there was a field beaten to pieces out there laying. The locusts were out there and they were devouring the land, eating everything that was in sight. And so here comes Pharaoh, and he said, look, just stop it. And so they stopped it, and then the ninth plague comes in, and there's darkness upon the face of Egypt. And the Bible says it like this. He said it was a darkness that can be felt, because that's the way that the world is going. I'm not talking about necessarily into spiritual darkness, even though that is applicable as well. But you will get to a place in your life that you will look all around you and you have no place to go. Where can I go? What am I going to do? Because you don't see hope. You don't see happiness. You don't see joy. You don't see an answer. You don't see anything. You're living in a world that is void of light. But the Bible said that in Goshen they had light, and you can have light when you're in the church. But the Bible said that he is the way, the truth, and the light. He was the light that was in the tabernacle. He was the light that was in the temple. He was a light upon the face of the earth. He is the light even of this world today. But here they were in a world of darkness. You know what comes through darkness? Fear. Fear comes through darkness. And you say, well, I'm not afraid of anything. But when the devil brings him in that eerie darkness, and you're living in that world of darkness, and all of a sudden you don't have enough money to pay the bills, your kids have gone crazy, they're doing things that you never dreamed that they would, your marriage is upon the rocks, and everything that you apply your hand to seems to crumble. You have no answers for your questions, you have no solutions for your problems, and you're sitting here thinking to yourself, my entire world is falling apart. And as you live in that darkness, there is a light that God is calling you unto. Amen. Even as Peter would said, that he hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And so Pharaoh calls Moses, says, look, stop. You can go worship. You can go to church. You can go sacrifice. You can go worship. And you can go wherever you want to go. You can take your kids, but don't take your cattle. Don't take your cattle. And I can just see Moses, if he was anything like me, look at Pharaoh and just kind of, just like Sister D's. I can't see you now, Sister D, but now I can. Because she's looking exactly like I would have looked. Do what? No, don't take your cattle. Do what? Excuse me. I mean, how am I supposed to sacrifice if I don't take an offering to sacrifice? You see, we've come to the place that the devil says, you can go to church, but don't worship. Don't sacrifice. Offer a sacrifice. How do you say that? No, not sacrificial. Worship with no sacrifice. Worship with no sacrifice. Because I couldn't make up the other word. You understand what I'm saying? That the devil says, you know what, I don't care. You can go to church, but just sit there. You can go to church and you can even clap your hands and stuff, but no sacrifice. No sacrifice. No high praise. Low praise. You can do whatever the preacher asks you to do. Clap your hands. Let's sing unto the Lord. Let's do this, let's do that. Low praise, but no real sacrifice. Don't get involved. Moses said, no. No. Now, that was my opening. I told you I was going to hold you here for a long time. That was my opening. No, really, I'm getting ready to close. But listen, all of this, nine miracles, was nothing but God. But God, but God, but God, but God, but God. All the way, nine miracles, all God. 100% God. And then God says, have respect unto you. But Brother Daniel, don't you ever think that God is going to get your arm and pick you up and lead you and take you everywhere He wants you to go. Don't you ever think that God is going to make you come down to this altar worship. Don't you ever think that God is going to make you do anything. Do you think that He doesn't possess the power? When He possessed the power to harden Pharaoh's heart, you're telling me that God doesn't have the power when He turned the blood, when He turned the water into blood? You're telling me that God doesn't have the power? No. He showed the children of Israel, I'm going to show you exactly who I am. And I'm going to reveal my arm unto you. I'm going to reveal my power unto you. And I'm going to show you and I'm going to tell you exactly what I can do. But before we get to this 10th one, I want you to realize that at this moment, I'm stepping back. And if we go into number 10, it's going to be because you get up and you join me. Before we go into this 10th one, there is going to be a conditional promise. It's going to be a conditional plague. Not a conditional plague. It's going to be a conditional covenant. And God is telling him, He said, look, you've seen everything that I can do. But now, I'm going to put some things in your hands. And if you want to go a step further, then this is what you've got to do. You've got to go get a lamb. And then it went from a lamb. You read that there in Exodus chapter number 12. It goes from a lamb. He tells him, he said, go get a lamb. And then a couple of verses later, he says, and I want you to take the lamb. Because he was the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. He said, I want you to take the lamb and I want you to take it into your house and I want you to prepare and I want to do all of this stuff. And then a few verses later, he said, and your lamb. It's progressive. You see, he was a God when the rod just turned to a serpent and all they heard. He became the God when we begin to progress through some things. But now we're at a place where it's now time to understand whether he's my God or not. And when they go to enter into that blood covenant, amen, there is things that they have to do. They have heard all of the rules, if that's what you want to call it. They've heard the condition. The conditions are explained. But they are the ones that have got to take the lamb, their lamb, and they've got to slice its throat. They've got to sacrifice it. They are the ones that's got to catch the blood. They are the ones, not the priest, not the man of God. Moses isn't coming by saying, are you ready? Do you have your blood ready now? No. Moses isn't anywhere on the scene at this moment. If they want the protection, they're going to catch that blood in the bowl, and they're going to go outside their house. And if the lamb was too big, then they can have other people in there. And I think that is indicative, amen, that our God is too big, that we need to bring other people into the house. But there comes a point in a time when you've got to take the blood and you're going to have to apply it to the doorpost of your life. And you're going to have to apply it to the header of the door that is in your life. And you've got to walk through that door and you've got to get in the house and you've got to stay in the house because the death angel is coming by. And it was simply like this. God said, this is going to happen, but this is how you escape it. If you will apply blood to your life, I will pass over, amen, that house. If you will make a sacrifice unto me and apply the blood there, I will not come into your house and destroy the firstborn. It was a condition. For 9 times it was all God, but this time God said, I want something out of you now. I want something out of you now. And that's where every one of us are in our lives today. Because God is telling you, I think you recognize and understand and know
I've got the power that I can do anything. It's not just described there in Matthew 28 and 18. It's not just described, all power is given unto me both in heaven and earth. I think you understand I can do anything. But here's what I want now. I want you to do something. And for those that would not be saved, it just simply is this. 1 John chapter number 1 and verse number 9. Amen. The Bible says that if we confess our sins, that he is just and able to forgive us of our sins. There's that if then. You got to repent. That's what Jesus said when he began to preach. That was his first message. The first message that he ever preached. He didn't say, watch this miracle. No, the first message that he ever preached was, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Why? Because he had respect unto me. He had respect. He knew that I was lost, and he wasn't willing for me to die lost. And so he stepped into my life, and he began to tug at the strings of my heart to the place that I was recognizing, whoa, is this really God? And then this happened. I said, oh, I don't know if this is a coincidence. And then all of a sudden, God's doing this, and God's doing that. And I'm thinking to myself, this has got to be God. And God said, all right, now that I've got your attention, you need to repent. You need some blood applied to that life. And I walked down to the altar, and I repented of all of my sins. And the Bible says that he forgave me. Why? It was conditional. He said, if you'll repent, I'll forgive. Amen. If you'll repent, I'll forgive. Amen. If you will get up and you'll walk down into a watery tank and be baptized in my name, I will wash away all of your sins. If you'll repent and be baptized in my name, I will fill you with the baptism of the Holy Ghost. If you'll repent, I will save you. Amen. But God's not coming down to you, jerking you out of your seat and pulling you down here. God is saying, I've told you, I've shown you, I've been in your life for years. I've been in your life, and you choose to ignore me. You choose to walk away, and we're at this place now. I've had respect unto you. I've talked to you. I've pulled on you. I've done everything that I can to get your attention, but you need to understand now, this is stops with you, not me, with you. I've done everything. I don't need to prove myself any longer. I don't need to do anything else any longer. This is you. This is you. You say, preacher, I've been struggling. Let's stand. Preacher, I've been struggling. I just don't know what to do. Don't tell me you don't know what to do. I just don't know what to do. You know exactly what to do. When the preacher can stand up and preach straight into your life and basically manifest everything that's going into your life, you got to stand there in the land of the blind. Say, well, I don't see that. God's reaching, God's pulling, God's doing everything, and you choose. What did he say? He said, come out from among them and be ye separate, and I will receive you. And I will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters. Conditional. None of this stuff, I'm going to do it my way. God said, this is the way that we're going to do it. Why? Because he has respect unto you. It's not about me. I guess I could say it's all about me, because he died for me. But now it's in my shoes. Now the responsibility is, what am I going to do with it? And I'm talking to you here today. What are you going to do with it? Maybe you're here this morning and you're struggling with things in your life, and you've used that verbiage in the past. I just don't know what to do. No, you really do. You're going to have to turn loose some things. You're going to have to let some things go. You can't buy the lie of the devil.
Said, well, you can go, just don't go too far. You can go, but don't take your children. You can go, but no sacrifice. No, devil, I don't abide by your conditions. You see that? You see that? We always say, oh, that's the church. The church is putting conditions on this, and the church is putting conditions on... Three times the devil put conditions on Moses and the people of Israel. Three times. You can do it, but don't go too far. You can do it, but don't take your children. Leave your children here. Or you can do it. You can go to church. You can take your children to church, but just don't get so involved. Don't get involved. Three conditions, or the one condition that God says. God just simply says, look, if you'll sacrifice to me, apply the blood, I will. If you'll repent, I'll forgive. If you'll cleanse yourself, I'll accept you. If you'll come out from among them, I'll be a father unto you, and you'll be my sons and my daughters. But God's done everything He's going to do to prove Himself. And He did it because He had respect for you. I just don't want you to be lost. I just don't want you to be lost. And so these altars are open here this morning. Would you come? God's talking to you. I want your life. I want your life. I want your life. You ain't getting my life. That's going too far. But yet God continues to love, and God continues to show Himself strong. It's this and it's that, and God's coming through. God's mercy's there. God's mercy is there all the time. Every place, God's mercy's there. You can't fault God. You can't fault God. Well, God, you didn't. No. God said, I already dealt with this 9 times. This goes back to God just wanting 1/10. Look, I've paid respect unto you. I'm doing all of these things. Doing all these things. I'm just simply asking you now to do something. Oh, yeah. Here I am, Lord. If all is what you want of me, I'm not going to withhold it. I'll give you anything. Come on, He did it for you. He gave you everything. Everything. For God so loved the world that He gave Himself. He came down to you when He didn't have to. He's given you the same opportunity that He's given anybody. Noah, this opportunity isn't just for you, it's for everybody. They just need to get on the ark. That's it. Just get on the ark. This opportunity is good for anybody. They just got to get out of this land. Get out of Sodom and Gomorrah. Lord, I didn't come to save you, but I come to save anybody. Everybody. that'll get out of the land. Let me talk to my kids. Let me talk to my son-in-laws. Let me talk to all them. Sure. The opportunity is available for anybody. For anybody. Because God has respect for humanity. And God has respect for you in whatever and wherever, whatever condition that you're in. Wherever you are in life, God's got respect for that. Because it comes down talking to you, dealing with you. But God is saying, this is the way we're going to do it. This is the way we're going to do it. Oh, God, why so drastic? God, why so drastic? It wasn't drastic when you were in misery and depression and despair. It's not misery then. And so, God, I'll do anything. I'll do anything.